The scripture reading for this morning is from Joshua 7, and we'll begin by reading the last two verses of Joshua 6. Joshua 6, beginning in verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian-ish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah with the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his ox and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
The scripture reading for this morning is also our text. But it cannot be the whole chapter plus the two verses from chapter 6. So I am making a selection. I'm leaving out, as I was listening again this morning, I'm leaving out many aspects. Even the very last verse about the Valley of Achor, as it later on occurs in Hosea, for example. Or it could have been a separate sermon just on the commandment of not taking the accursed thing and what is meant there. But I'm leaving a lot of those aspects, and I'll zero in this morning particularly on God's judgment on Achan. Leaving out, for example, the aspect as it is mentioned in the chapter of his wife and the children. Many questions will arise, but we'll zero in. Not on all those questions, but on the judgment of God on Achan and the reason and the like. Beloved congregation, the scriptures record for us the names of many sinners, notable sinners. King Saul, Jeroboam, Ahab, Jezebel, Judas, and this morning we will see it also in Achan. Achan's name is one of those names that has gone through the history as one that we remember, and as we remember his name, we shudder. Also, the children know the name of Achan and know how he stole from God and transgressed at such a momentous time in the history of God's people, just having been brought into the land of promise. And when his sin was found out, he and those associated with him, his family, were judged for their sins. And then you think of what the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament as he refers to the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, he says these things, and I quote, "are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that think he stands take heed, lest he fall." So this morning let us consider what God has to say to us under the theme of God's judgment on Achan, the covenant breaker. God's judgment on Achan, the covenant breaker. Three thoughts. Despite no notable privileges, because of his horrible sin, and unto vital lessons for us and for many others. God's judgment on Achan, the covenant breaker, despite notable privileges, because of a horrible sin, and unto vital lessons. So despite notable privileges. Let's begin with a little of the history of Achan and consider his privileges. Achan had enjoyed many privileges. He had had, for instance, the Sabbath, a Sabbath day weekly of rest and of worship, which God's people kept, and to focus on the things of God and the things of eternity. Achan had journeyed through the wilderness, and with the people had witnessed the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. Those great symbols of God's gracious presence with his people. Just think of it, that Achan had eaten day by day of the manna and the quails that God had sent to fall from heaven to feed his people, and also Achan. And Achan had witnessed that a rock broke open and waters flowed from them, from that rock, for the people and also Achan to drink. We don't know if Achan was still born in Egypt or in the wilderness, but we do know that at any rate his parents had experienced that wonderful deliverance from the house of bondage, Egypt, after a series of great judgments, when through the mediation of the Passover lamb that had died in their place, they were delivered from that land of bondage. And Achan's parents had seen the waters of the Red Sea being opened and fallen again, collapsing on the host of Pharaoh. And at Mount Sinai, at any rate Achan's parents, but it was also for the seed of Achan's parents, God had entered and had made his people enter into that solemn covenant with God, which he had given to his people to keep. That had been the context in which Achan was born and had lived in his formative years. It had been, you could say, the teaching that had taught Achan as well the mighty deliverances of God and the covenant mercies and judgments of Jehovah. More than that, we know that Achan had witnessed the waters of the Jordan River coming to a halt and all the people walking across on a dry bed of that river. And Achan had seen those 12 boulders established as the commemoration of the miraculous power and preservation of God. And then when the people of Israel had entered the land of promise, they had seen that mighty city of Jericho, those massive walls of that city, with all the men of war inside that city. And he had seen how God had told them and how Joshua had done it with the people of Israel, with the Ark of the Lord leading, led by the priests, blowing their trumpets, and surrounded by a foreguard and a rear guard of warriors. 7 days they had walked around that city, and on the seventh day they had walked around it 7 times. And then when the trumpet sounded and the people shouted, the walls of Jericho had collapsed. Achan had seen that city had been taken by the power of God. He had seen the mighty acts of the living God. He had known the commandments of the Lord God. And the servants of God had been Achan's acquaintances and friends. They had been the privileges that Achan had enjoyed. But what good had all those privileges done to his soul, to his heart? We read that he had not humbled himself even after his parents had died in the wilderness. Those privileges had never given Achan the fear of God in his heart. The eyes of his understanding had never been opened. His conscience had never been truly quickened. And Achan's affections had never been set on the things above. Achan had a form of religion, the religion of the covenant people of Israel. And he had kept it for his religion's sake. He did just as all the other people did in the camp of Israel. He conformed to the ways set before them in the covenant of the Lord God with his people. Yet all the time, his heart did wrong and was wrong in the sight of God. The world was in Achan's heart, and his heart was in the world. That was the state in which he lived and died. In terms of application at this point, congregation, think with me for a moment that today in many churches there are people who think it's sufficient to go to church, to go up with the people of God, to learn the truth of the Bible, to attend upon the ordinances. And they know so much of the Word of God, have heard how God often works through those covenant lines, and so they think it's enough to be baptized. As long as I keep on going to church with God's people, and as long as I don't live in open sin. Oh, there are things they don't do and they don't say except behind closed doors, but nobody sees them. And if ever their conscience says you should not have done this or said this, then their mind responded, well, nobody is perfect. And isn't God gracious and merciful? And so many churches, congregation, teach, and many people believe and live like that. Even if you study hundreds of years of church history, you see the very same thing. Even among the most faithful churches and among the most faithful servants of God. There are among them people such as Gehazi, Achan. And Gehazi, remember, Elisha's servant, or persons such as Demas, Paul's companion, persons such as Judas Iscariot, Jesus' own disciple. You know, Achan was a member of the tribe of Judah. Yet the names I just mentioned and Achan, they died in their sins. They went down into the pit in spite of all the privileges, all the knowledge that they had, all the warnings. You know, congregation, privileges are not the only things that we need. We need more than anything else a new heart, a new birth from above, a new creation. We need the power and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our heart and in our life. Please, I'm not saying don't think highly of your religious privileges. Think of them very highly, but don't rest upon them. Let us desire the best preaching of the Word of God and the best fellowship with God's people and with friends. But let's put them not in the place of Christ. Oh, you know, the gospel privileges can sear our consciences. They can make us gospel hardened, complacent. And then they will testify against us and aggravate our condemnation forever. But let's go to our second consideration, Achan's horrible sin. The history of Achan's sin is written in just a few words. This is how the Holy Spirit puts it in verse 1. And I quote, Achan took of the accursed thing. That's what it says. That was his sin. And if you read verse 21, this is how Achan confesses it. And I quote, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. That was his sin, congregation. Now you may think for a moment, or perhaps for a long time, that that was such a trifling thing to punish Achan for that gold and silver and that Babylonian garment. There were thousands of them in the city of Jericho, which were destroyed and devoted to God. Why was his taking these few things so sinful that he was put to death for it? Congregation, that was because there is far more to Achan's action than we see on the outside. You know, those things were, in the eyes of men, not a lot in themselves. But those, if you wish, few things showed really the character of Achan's sin and of his heart. Little things, and I'm not saying that these were little, but little things often show the real state of our heart and life. Little symptoms show the presence of a deadly disease. The fruit that Eve took and ate in the garden and gave them to Adam, and he ate of that fruit. Seems such a little thing. But it showed that Eve had fallen from innocence into sin and into rebellion. Don't know if this is an adequate, I don't think it's an adequate illustration at all. But think of a jumbo jet having a hairline crack on one of the wings. But it could cause that jumbo jet to plunge out of the sky and kill hundreds of people on board. Or think of one straw tossed into the air can tell you into which direction the wind is blowing or blowing from. And one look can show a sinner's heart. What is in it? One word. One angry look. One foolish word even. Or spiteful word. One cold word. Or harsh word. Oh, our tongues are such a barometer of the state of our own hearts. Well, it was that quote-unquote little pile of loot hidden under the tent of Achan. But it spoke of Achan's disobedience and the command of God. We read it at the close of chapter 6 and spelled out in chapter 7. The command of God had been plain and unmistaken. In chapter 6 the Lord says, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it, that all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." That was the command. It was so clear. But Achan refused to obey it. And the Lord says to obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And God speaks clearly in his word and gives his message to his people, to his servants, congregation, then it is their duty to obey. The gold, the silver, and the garment weren't much in the eyes of man, but spoke of proud unbelief in Achan's heart. God had said, if you take of the accursed thing, you'll make Israel, the camp of Israel, a curse. But Achan had questioned that. He didn't believe that if he would take that gold and silver and that garment, that then Israel would be under the curse of God. If he did that. You see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the moment a man or a woman thinks he or she knows better than God, and thinks that God really doesn't mean what he says when he stipulates how we are to come before him and to him, how we are to worship him, how we are to live day by day, that man's soul, that woman's soul is in danger. That church, congregation, is then in danger. When God says about a certain thing that it is wrong, then our duty is to obey God. For instance, when God speaks in His Word, Old and New Testament, about the place of the woman, and we think, but come on now, we are living in the year 2011. We don't need to keep those. No, then we have to keep those stipulations. And we should hold our peace before the omniscient grace and understanding of God and of His command. Now from this, let's move on to consider how sin always seeks a cover, the cover of darkness. It arises from the darkness of a human heart, but it also likes to hide it. The hidden spoil under the 10th floor of Achan wasn't much, you might think, but it spoke of the sin of covetousness in Achan's heart. He said it when he was called to confess what he had done. Verse 21, he says, I coveted them and took them. When he saw the silver and the gold and that garment, he had such a desire to have it. And he was frustrated that God had said, don't do it. Those things are going to be burned. And the gold and the silver are going to be used for my cause. And Achan thought, I want those for myself. That's covetousness. God had said, no. His heart had said, yes. And he broke the 10th commandment, the law of God. Oh, congregation, let's remember. It may be very painful for you and me this morning. Let's remember Achan this morning. And let's remember that he wasn't a murderer directly. He wasn't an adulterer that we know of in the direct sense. He professed to be, we would say, a believer. But he coveted. And there are thousands of people who attend church who never commit idolatry, so they think. And they don't regard themselves as liars, neither as thieves. But they are guilty of this sin of covetousness. Thousands of people who start so well on their way to heaven, after a while give up and are now lost forever. How did that happen? Did they give up just one moment? I'm not going there. Not that they were conscious of like that. Did they just at one moment say, I just don't believe the Bible anymore? No. Did they read the Bible and did they find something in the Lord Jesus Christ that they said, no, He can't be my Savior because He didn't keep His word to me? No, not at all. What then was it? Covetousness destroyed them. How did it happen? Oh, remember, congregation, they did not aim to do something that would judge them forever in hell. It perhaps started very, what we would say, commonly. They just got busy in life. And then they desired more for themselves. A bigger house, a bigger standard of living. And so the husband started to neglect his family. Or the wife started taking a job and needed to travel. And pretty soon covetousness had taken over her and his heart. And everything changed. The good seed of the Word of God was choked. The money of the world, and the promotion of the world, and the smile of the world, and the rewards of the world took over and became a priority, a first in their lives. And after a while, they did have to admit there was no more zeal for the kingdom of God. They were still religious, but their religion was a husk, an appearance of godliness. But there was no power of godliness in their lives. The springs of the gospel dried up. They were coveting. They are coveting the world. Remember that Paul writes that about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How many preachers? I'm addressing myself too from the Word of God, congregation. How many preachers who started out so well, it seemed, zealous in the gospel, and then changed slowly and became compromising. Earlier in their life, they had their heart at this point that they said, let me be spent. And let me spend. In season, out of season. And their preaching was lively, and the congregations were looked after in their pastoral work. They would visit. And they would be present in their prayer meetings and leading the people. And it was their delight. They began in the Spirit and yet ended in the flesh. And today there are those who are living like Samson. They have disclosed their separation to the Lord God, of which their unshorn hair was a symbol. And they have been lying in Delilah's lap. They want an easier place than the tough area that they initially were in. Or maybe it went like this, congregation. And it happens, you know, you marry a wife, or you marry a husband who turns out to be covetous or ambitious. And there are clashes in your family, in your marriage. And you say, honey, but this is wrong. But it's a character of her heart. And there are more clashes. And as a husband, you give up and you say, okay. Or it's your husband. And you begin to defend him, and somebody criticizes him. And she or he was just envious of other people, their possessions and their salaries. And what happens then? Oh, so easy then to be puffed up with pride, congregation, and position. But you know, when those things happen to us pastors or elders or deacons or members in the congregation, what happens then? In the case of a minister, this happens, that their preaching loses authority. Unction. And then you find ministers regarding the opinions of men. And then they say one day, well, I don't want to be regarded either as an extreme minister. I just want to be known as a minister of the Word of God. And so then they do not preach anymore the warnings of the law of God. Then they do not preach the freeness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. And what happens then? Then ministers become part of the world, hand and foot. Oh, covetousness has destroyed so many. How fine was the beginning of the voyage. The ship was leaving the harbor and everyone was full of anticipation of where this man's or that woman's voyage one day would end. But how sad later on to see that vessel wrecked upon the rocks of a covetous spirit and never reaching that destination which they initially were so bravely sailing out to. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 12, congregation. He says, beware of covetousness. Beware of the sin of covetousness. Beware of aching for somebody else's wealth. Somebody else's brains. Or somebody else's boyfriend. Or girlfriend. Or somebody else's wife. Or somebody else's husband. Beware of the sin of being so dissatisfied with the place that God has given you in life. And that He has told you in His Word so plainly to do this very work and task. Learn to follow Christ, congregation, for His own sake. If you follow Him at all, be real, be honest, be wholehearted. And beware of fearing that you have gone too far in your religion. Make no compromise with the world. Love the Savior Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make the kingdom of God, the rule of His grace, your priority in life. Beware of the sin of covetousness. Let's move to the third consideration this morning, congregation. Vital lessons. Unto vital lessons. And the first vital lesson is that sin will find you out. Sin will find you out. God had seen what Achan had done. God knew it. No one else did, except his wife. Children. Although not spelled out. There had been no one around, apparently, when he had gone into that house from which he took those items. And he hid them under his cloak. But God saw it. And God told Joshua what to do. And God says in verse 11 that this defeat in battle against Ai is because they have transgressed, verse 11, my covenant which I commanded them. So there is sin in the congregation. And therefore judgment is come upon you, Joshua. He tells Joshua what to do. He is to bring the people right there. And Joshua does that. People present themselves at the sanctuary by their various divisions, tribes, clans, finally as family and as individual. And then the remarkable thing that God, not from heaven, says to Joshua, there he is. You don't need to ask him any questions. Just take him and say, no, that's not. The remarkable thing is, congregation, that the Lord used the indirect means of casting the lot to point out the sinner, Achan. Why did the Lord do that? In order to awaken in the people an awareness of their involvement in the sin committed. And at the same time, to let full light fall upon the individual Achan who committed it. So the tribe of Judah was set apart. Then the clan of the Zarahites was set apart. Next, the family Zabdi was set apart. And then Achan was pointed out as the man who defied God. And then Joshua said to Achan, give glory to the Lord God and make confession unto God. Hide it not from me. And then Achan confesses Joshua exactly what he has done. And messengers are quickly sent to the tent of Achan, and they find the gold, the silver, and the Babylonian garment hidden away from every eye except the eyes of him who sees and knows all things. And then next, Achan is taken, and fearful judgment is brought upon him. Congregation, you and I cannot hide from God. That first of all. And the second lesson is that sin will always spread. Sin will always spread. When people sin, and you must know it about yourself, and you will know it about others. When people sin, they convince themselves that it will just stay to this one time, this one area, and no one else will know about it. Isn't that the line that we have been hearing in the last decades? What I do in the privacy of my own life shouldn't be anybody else's concern. And yet your sin will always spread. It's the very nature of sin, congregation. It cannot be contained. Certainly the consequences of your sin will affect others. You think back the last couple of months or years, what that governor of that state or that member of Congress began as an affair. And he may have thought, what I'm doing is nobody else's business and shouldn't affect anything else and anyone else. But that kind of thinking was Satan speaking to them, and sin deceiving the sinner. And here, in Joshua chapter 7, already 36 men had died because of that sin of Achan. And a great blow to the morale of the whole community had come about because of this man's sin. Great encouragement had been given to the enemies of the Lord because of this man's sin. And here judgment comes upon him and his loved ones. What a fearful end of Achan's life. So that's the second lesson. The first one, that sin will find you out. And secondly, that sin will always spread. And thirdly, sin will always be judged. Always. The time of reckoning is coming for every sinner. It's a solemn thing to die, congregation, at one time. But oh, It is a solemn thing to die under the judgment of God. And to die as a punishment for your sin. To die in good health and strength. To die by the direct action of a holy and an angry and a righteous God. Oh, that is so fearful. And that was Achan's end. A fearful end. A hopeless end. For such a man to come to. You know, there are people who, when maybe in your own family circles, they die and they have been living such a sinful life. And then they die and you haven't heard too much, but and there is still a hope in you that in the end it may have been well with him. Then you hope actually against hope. In a certain sense. And you know that that person didn't go to church anymore. And didn't read his Bible anymore. And didn't pray anymore. But you did hear that during the final moments in his life, he was clinging to something that was precious to him. Or you heard that maybe in the 11th hour, or in the last 5 minutes of his life, he did take hold of the garment of Christ. And it's good to call to mind the great mercy of God and the unfathomable grace and love of God. And we remember the dying thief in the gospel, and we whisper then to ourselves, perhaps there was still, at the end, a saving work in that person's life. But when a person defiantly and deliberately sets his face against the word of God, and God tries his heart, and God judges him, then love is silent. And such was the end of Achan. A hopeless end. He went to the pit. And it's important that we mark these things, congregation. It's important that we call to mind that God can punish sharply those who sin willfully. Those who have had great privileges. But the wrath of God comes upon them even more fiercely because they had so many privileges. Think of Lot's wife. Lot was the wife of just Lot. Remember, that's how Peter writes about him, just Lot. He was her husband. And Abram, faithful uncle, faithful Abram had been her uncle. Or think of Pharaoh, who had seen all the miracles of God through Moses. Or think of the priest Hophni and Phinehas, sons of the high priest of God. Think of King Saul, who had been anointed king by the ministry of Samuel. And during a large part of his ministry as king, Samuel had been there to minister, to counsel him, to warn him. But in the end, he did his own thing. Or think of King Ahab. God had sent to him repeatedly the prophet Elijah. Or think of Absalom, one of David's children. David, the man after God's own heart. Absalom was one of David's own children. Those names that I just mentioned congregation while trembling indeed here on the pulpit. They sin defiantly, openly against light and knowledge. And they were destroyed without a remedy. And if you still think, "Oh, Pastor Wilkes, this is the Old Testament that you are quoting," what do you think then of the New Testament? Of Ananias and Sapphira and Elymas the sorcerer and Judas Iscariot the betrayer? As they lived, so they died. To meet an angry God, they went with their sins upon them, unpardoned, unrenewed, unfit for heaven, and being dead, they yet speak. And they say, what do they say? "It's a perilous thing to sin against light." God hates sin. There is a hell that the Bible speaks of very often. And settle it in your mind that the same Bible that says that God in mercy and in love sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners, that same gospel tells us that God hates sin and must by His very nature punish all who cleave to sin. The very same chapter that tells us of John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life, tells us at the very end of that chapter that the wrath of God abides on those who believe not. That's how John 3 ends. And the gospel that says, Mark's gospel, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That same gospel in the next verse says, "And he that believeth not shall be damned." So these are the vital lessons, congregation. Sin will find you out. Sin will always spread. And sin will be justly judged. And therefore, seek. That's the next lesson. Seek a covering before it is too late. Did you notice that Achan confessed his sin? He confessed his sin. But even though he confessed his sin, he did not fall on mercy. We don't read of that at all. He went into being stoned as a man who thought that he could still stand. What a horrible end. And therefore, congregation, let us be wise. It's not enough to confess your sin. You need to fall on God's mercy. You need to consider your latter end. A time will come when God will make you serious. You can't put off the concerns for your soul forever and ever. A day will come that God will call you and me to give an account to Him. And you can't be eating and drinking and reading and watching TV and surfing the web and laughing and making money forever. You can grumble about me as the preacher this morning, but there will be a day coming that you will not hear my voice as such, but you will hear God speaking to you. God, whom you have ignored, whom you have put at arm's length, being so busy with the things of this world And when then he will be speaking to you, he will not be speaking to you what I am speaking of now. Namely of a day of grace and a day of salvation, a day of mercy. But he will be talking to you about your sin and condemnation. And the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus spoke of those things in the gospel. What will your end be? Will it be a hopeless end like Achan's end? I beseech you by the mercies of God, look at these things. Don't stifle your conscience and say, I know it's serious, but I can't do it yet. Next week I'll consider it. Really, I will in a week. But you don't know if you'll be alive in a week. There is mercy with God, but it is for those who repent of sin and turn to Him and believe on Him. There is the love of God, but it is for sinners who repent of sin and seek that love of God. And the question is, do you have an interest in the love of Christ? Do you want to know how? Well, then end your sinning. Come out from this world and cry mightily to God in prayer and give up everything that comes in between you and Jesus Christ and cast yourself upon this Savior for time and eternity. Congregation, I may proclaim to you this morning that there was one who came into this world who never coveted, who never disobeyed God, who always delighted in doing the will of God. And yet he was made the accursed thing. He died the accursed death of the tree. And why did God curse him? It was not malevolence. He was cursed in the place of sinners. In the place of sinners. He was condemned. That there might not be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that God might mightily justify us and pardon us and forgive us our sins. And the message is that He's the only one who can offer you pardon. Only through union with Him, by faith in Him, can you be forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou shalt be saved. I need to end, congregation. Let me end with these words. Are you secretly cherishing sin? Some besetting sin. You have a profession of religion. You do many things that are good and that are right in the eyes of men. And there are many such people of God. But maybe there is in your life one damning habit or more that you cannot tear from your life. Maybe there is one relationship in your life that is wrong. And you know it's wrong. Some hidden worldliness. And it sticks to you like your skin. Now, if that is you, remember Achan. Beware of covetousness. Are you resting on your religious privileges? Many are. They think that if they come to church every Lord's Day, come to the Lord's table, go to prayer meeting on Wednesday, and other special meetings, they'll be all right. They seem to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but they have no faith and they have no grace, and there is no love in their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual mindedness. There is no credible godliness. If that is you, remember Achan. Congregation, Paul says that this was written for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. May it keep us from covetousness and from condemnation. May it keep us from hell. When the world is alluring, and the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of pride seem most enticing, may we say this morning, this was written by the finger of God in the Scriptures for my warning, my instruction. May God grant us grace not to forget His word, but to be doers. For Christ's sake, amen. O holy and righteous God, holy and righteous Savior, holy and righteous Spirit of God, Triune God, grant thy word to travel with us to the next step we take. And do thou bring thy word home to our consciences, our minds, yea, to our hearts. Purge us, O God. Search us. Prove us. But also purge us. Have us know the one who was accursed, even thy Son, and find in him no condemnation, but pardon, righteousness, and the grace to be conformed after his image. Bless us in Sunday school and in the Bible class. Be thou our teacher. In Jesus' name alone. And forgive us, O God, all our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.